Morning. First of all, I would like to tell you to be comforted. I'd like for you to be comforted because at this moment, you are where you are supposed to be. And you are about to do what it is that God has asked us to do. So be comforted in that. Be encouraged in that. And also when the time comes, let's be mindful of those who cannot be here because of failing health, because of other issues. But be encouraged because you're where you're supposed to be. As we consider the writings in the New Testament, there's several different examples of where Christ proved that he was the Messiah. And you know those examples and those stories, I'm sure, much better than I. But these are truly miraculous because there's really not a human explanation. But you know they're not all recorded. There's enough there to give you and I a sense of credibility that the Messiah has not been missed, that this was actually the chosen one, the one of God. And to remind us of that, I thought we might look at how John ends his gospel. I'll be reading from the King James, if you have your Bible and you'd like to follow along. Last two verses of the Gospel of John. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Let's enter into worship.
Let's all stand, please.
If you would, remain standing for the first and the second hymns that we will be singing this morning.
We declare the kingdom of God is here. Here the good news.
seated, please. Before we go to our Father in prayer, we will sing, O God, our help in ages past.
Let's join in prayer. Father, we come to praise you, to honor and magnify you. You are our great and good God, our creator, our sustainer. Father, we know that the heavens and all nature themselves declare your glory. And when we search out your scriptures, we read of the mighty deeds, the miraculous things that you have done. And all these things let us know that you are worthy of our praise, and we owe our praise to you. Lord, you are high and holy, but we know that we are fallen creatures. We are weak, and we too often stumble. Father, forgive us our sins. Help us when we do stumble to recognize that, to confess it, to turn from those sins, to get on the way of the righteous. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. We can't count all of our blessings. You shower them down on us. But we thank you for all the good things that you have given us. We thank you for every way in which you have blessed us. And Father, at this time we want to make supplication. We want to pray for those who have recently lost loved ones, We ask your comfort on them. For those who are suffering from ill health, who have serious health conditions that they're facing, we ask that each one may receive the medical attention that they need, that each one will be healed and brought to a better state of health. Father, we pray for each one who is spiritually struggling, that they will be strengthened in the faith, will be made strong, always looking to you for the strength that comes only from you. We pray this and every good thing in Christ's name. Amen.
Before the scripture reading and the lesson, we will sing, "Here We Are But Straying Pilgrims." And I'm currently experiencing one of these ideal moments for a song leader. I am about to lose my voice, it feels like. So I will get you started. And I think everyone knows this hymn, so you just keep going right along. And I'll at least conduct you. I don't know if I'll sing with you or not.
Here we are, the straying pilgrims, here have we often been, but to cheer us on our journey, still we sing this wayside hymn. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver.
If you will, turn with me to the scriptures listed there on the screen. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version this morning, looking Matthew 9:9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he, Matthew, rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn from what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners."
As we entered the building this morning, the skies were very threatening, very dark, heavy clouds. And sometimes we use storms as an image for the problems that we encounter in life. But I like the words of William Cooper in the ancient hymn, not ancient, but an old hymn. You know, God's ways are often mysterious. He moves in a mysterious way, Cooper wrote. And one thing he said about God is, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And that's something we know about weather. You know, it may look bad outside right now, but it will get better. The skies will clear sometime, and there will be pretty sunny days again. And with God, we know without any doubt, God will bless. It may not be on our timetable. It may not be how we expect him to bless. But God will bless. And for that, we're so thankful. And it's good for us to come together on the Lord's Day and praise him, worship him, and let him speak to us through his word. And that's why we're here today. And we're so glad you're with us today. We've got a good crowd this morning. We've got a lot of visitors, and a lot of them are new college students and their families. And we want to say to you, welcome. We are so glad that you are here. Some of you are returning, and we're glad to see you back. Others are here for the first time. Welcome. We want to be your family in Christ, if you'll let us be. We can't do everything Mom and Dad does, but we can do a whole lot. So we really do hope that we'll get better acquainted and that we can be your family. Sad to say, our campus minister, Tim Haywood, can't be here this morning because he tested positive for COVID. Just got back from a trip to Panama last night, and now he and at least one other are down with that, and he hates that, and we do too. But in the meantime, Molly, raise your hand. If you've not yet talked to Molly Daniel, college students, be sure to do that, because she's taking a list and getting email addresses, phone numbers, and that way you will know what's going on with the campus group. We do have a very active campus ministry, and Tim will not forever be sick. He'll be back very soon, but please get in touch with Molly if you haven't already. But we are glad that you are with us. And others of you, we're so glad that you are here. One I've got to mention by name, and that is a preaching colleague. Steve Brown is with us this morning. I couldn't believe it when I met this young lady that's a new student, and then I found out that her grandfather is somebody I went to college with. Steve Brown has preached for the Dayton Church of Christ in Dayton, Tennessee, has been there about 38 years. Is not their full-time preaching minister as of the last year or two, but Steve and his wife Libby are here, their daughter Andrea, I think you said, and then Ansley, their granddaughter, starting school at ETSU. Steve, raise your hand. We've already made an agreement. We're not going to tell stories on each other, so don't try to get anything out of Steve about me, but anyway, it's so good to see you with us. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. It does not look like we'll do outdoor worship this evening. The weather forecast is not very promising, but whenever the weather permits, we're going to do that outside. It's a wonderful way to worship God, and we want you to be part of that. But come tonight. We're going to continue our series that we started last week, and I hope you'll be part of that. So come and join us for worship at 6. But now, get your Bible out. I hope you've got a Bible, whether it's leather-bound, paper-bound, or electronic. Let's get those Bibles going, because I want you to follow in the Word of God what I'm saying, and let's work together to help each other know better what God is asking of us in our lives. Now, first of all, imagine this scenario. A man is being audited by the IRS, and immediately that sends chills down our spine. But here's somebody that's been called in to give an account for his taxes. And he begins by saying, you know, I love America. I really love this land. I believe in what you're doing, because I know there has to be money to operate our land on. And I gave a very generous amount. I probably didn't follow all the guidelines, but I gave a very generous amount. And how do you think those IRS agents are going to respond? They're not going to say, hey, well, if you love the Lord, that doesn't matter. If you love the land, that's all that matters. They're probably not going to say that. I've never known an IRS agent that will say something like that. They'll say, we're glad that you love America, but you still got to pay your taxes according to code. Well, we don't serve a God like that, do we? I mean, God doesn't really get picky about things, does he? Well, according to some, that's how God is. You just do your best. You just love the Lord. Doesn't really matter what you do. And a passage that comes up many times is Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. And here's Jesus saying, as we heard Earl read a few moments ago, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And many people will jump on that and they'll say, well, all God desires is mercy. He doesn't look for sacrifices. And you know, there's truth in that. Jesus said that phrase. And so we know there is truth in it. But maybe there's not the message we sometimes get. That's why we want to go back and look at this passage again, the prophecy from which Jesus quoted. And what does it mean when God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice? Let's look at that together. Now, first of all, let's take a closer look at that idea of mercy versus sacrifice. And we're going to go to the passage that Jesus quoted. It's Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Hosea 6 and verse 6. And again, this is the English Standard Version. So here's what it says. I desire steadfast love. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus says mercy. That's because the Bible that Jesus and others were reading in that day and time was the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And it has mercy. And thus, that's why you find it translated that way. But the idea is essentially the same. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And so again, many will say, well, that means God really isn't looking for offerings or sacrifices. He just wants you to have mercy and to know him. But let's look a little closer at that. In fact, I would ask you to go back a little further in Hosea to chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, look at verses 1 and 2, and let's just kind of get a feel for what the situation was to which Hosea was preaching. Hosea 4, verses 1 and 2. This is what's going on in the land of Israel at that time. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. Now right there is a couple of words that we heard in Hosea 6:6. Steadfast mercy and knowledge of God. And here it says there's not any. And that's probably a little bit exaggerated. There were surely a few that did. But Hosea says, for the most part, people are not doing this. And then go to verse 2. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. What that says is that this situation was morally horrible. The situation was morally horrible in the land of Israel. And that's what we need to keep in mind as we read the statement in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. And let's go to chapter 5 now for just a moment. Hosea chapter 5 and look at verse 6. You might say, well, they're not even offering sacrifices. They're not even trying to be religious. Hosea 5, 6 says, yes, they were. He says there in Hosea 5 and verse 6, with their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. Hosea says they are taking sacrifices to God. In fact, if they take flocks of them and herds of them, and if you can imagine those great giant herds of wildebeest that you sometimes see on television in Africa. I mean, just everywhere you look, they're all over the land. If they were to take all of that, God says, I will not receive them. Why, Lord? Because look at what you are, chapter 4, that we just read. You are morally horrible. And even though you try to cover it up with sacrifices and offerings, it won't work. In fact, the Expositor's Bible Commentary says, to go with flocks and herds to seek the Lord means to search after God's favor through sacrifice. But without the evidence of true faith, mere outward sacrifice will not do. That's what they were doing. Mere outward sacrifice, even while they were living a morally horrible life. It reminds me of something that Samuel the prophet said to King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, you remember how King Saul had been told to go and destroy the Amalekites? And he did for the most part, but not completely. And he said, well, I brought a lot of sacrifices back to offer to the Lord. And here is what Samuel told him in response. Samuel says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Now, isn't it obeying God to offer a sacrifice? If you're living under the old covenant, yes, that's what God commanded. But he also commanded to live righteously, to live justly throughout the week. But now when you're coming to the temple, oh, look at how wonderful I am. God must really love me. No, he knows how you live the rest of the week. It's not working. And so when we look at that passage in Hosea 6, verse 6, it does not mean that God is not interested in sacrifices. He does. But he's also looking for mercy, the kind of mercy that he has commanded of all of his people. Now let's go to the New Testament and look at a couple of passages where Jesus quotes this very prophecy. In fact, some have called this Jesus' favorite scripture. I don't know if that's really true or not. But listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Now again, let's remember what's going on. He's just called Matthew to be one of his apostles. A tax collector? A tax collector to be one of your apostles? What are you thinking, Lord? Don't you know that they are despised by the average Jew? They could not possibly please God. And yet he chose him. And then as a result, there are many other tax collectors and other sinners that are coming together to have a meal with Jesus, to listen to him teach. What a wonderful opportunity, except the Pharisees don't think so. They say, what is he doing in there, eating with tax collectors and sinners? He should not be doing that. And that's when Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The Pharisees thought they were righteous. They really weren't. But Jesus said, I came to call sinners. And don't you think tax collectors and sinners need the call of God? Absolutely. And he says, you need to go and read and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For those Pharisees, that would have meant, don't look down on anybody. Don't look down on anybody. Sure, they may be doing things that are sinful. They may have a past that is very sordid and stained. Don't look down on anybody. For Jesus came to call sinners, of which I am one, and you are one. Look also at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. And again, Jesus quotes from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. And on this occasion, Jesus and his disciples have been walking through a grain field. It is the Sabbath day. And they are plucking grain as they go through because they're hungry. as something the law of Moses allowed. It was specifically stated that as you're walking through someone's grain field, you can pick it. You just don't take a basket with you and gather it and take it and sell it. But you can do it as a way of feeding yourself. Well, they're doing that, but again, it's the Sabbath day. And for the Pharisees, that meant that's working on the Sabbath. Now, they're going a lot farther than God's law ever went, and that's one thing. But now they're condemning Jesus and his apostles, and Jesus responds in this way. Matthew 12, verses 6 and 7. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here, and if you had known what this means... If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Jesus had said, don't you know about how David went into the temple and took some of the showbread when he was running from Saul? And yet you think David is a great man of God, and he is. And don't you remember how the priests themselves work on the Sabbath day inside the temple? You don't condemn them. And he says, go and learn. Go and learn what this means. Learn mercy. I'm looking for mercy. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And the fact that they were having such a struggle with that, the Pharisees who claimed to be such holy people, does that suggest that maybe we've not learned it? Could it be that I really don't get it either? I don't understand exactly what that means. It's possible. And that's why it's good for us to check ourselves and to find out what does that mean? Michael Green, in his comments on this passage, says Matthew, like Hosea, is not against ceremonial observance, but against giving it priority. As Son of Man, Jesus does not abrogate Sabbath law, but has the right to interpret it, which he does in a way that undercuts Pharisaic legalism. He puts compassion above ritual. Compassion here meaning, how do I treat people on an everyday basis? How do I treat people when I see them? Do I reach out to help them? Do I greet them? Do I show them love? Or do I show contempt for those that I don't personally like? We can't put ritual above compassion. Let's look at it this way. Suppose a building inspector is looking at a project that's going on, and he approaches the builder and he says, you're not following the code on draining this piece of property. And when it rains, you're gonna flood the neighbors. You are not following the code. And so the builder reaches into his pocket, pulls out a pretty sizable wad of bills, and says, can we just pretend you didn't see this? That's called bribery. Sometimes that works with people, sometimes not. Can we bribe God? Can we come to God and pull out of our pocket, you know, wonderful worship. Look at how I'm worshiping God on the Lord's Day. Could you act like you don't see what I do on Monday, Tuesday, and so on? God will not be bribed. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. God does desire sacrifice, but first, let's give it our honest attempt to be righteous. Now let's talk about how God's desire for mercy applies to us. We live under a very different covenant than David did, than is spoken there in that passage in Hosea. We don't live under the law of Moses. There were like over 600 laws, some have estimated, if you break them all down. And we don't live under such weighty measures like that. But does that mean we have no obligations at all? That we don't have to obey anything? Just, you know, kind of give it our best and love the Lord, and that's all it takes. We need to attend to matters of the heart. That's what the Bible says. I want to go back to the Old Testament one more time because this is a very timeless passage. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah was asking the question, you know, what will it take to please God? And in the verses prior to this, he lists several things and they get increasingly more elaborate, more costly. And then the answer comes in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? I am convinced that's timeless. Now, our covenant is different than Micah lived under, but these are things that God looks for in any age, in any person. Am I doing justly toward other people, treating them the way God tells me? Am I loving kindness and showing them the mercy and the love that God teaches me to show them? And am I walking humbly with my God? That's timeless. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus was in the midst of a rebuke of the Pharisees and the scribes. And several times in that passage, he says, hypocrites, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And listen to this particular verse in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Now imagine what that would look like if you could see the Pharisees and the scribes doing what Jesus said. They're so meticulous about tithing. They say, well, we have this little herb garden out back. We need to tithe that too. And so they go out and they stoop down. They're picking those tiny little leaves. Okay, there's 10. Let's take one of those, give to God. 10 more, give one to God. But when it comes to the weightier matters of the law, justice and kindness and all of that, you're neglecting that, Jesus says. And look again at Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These, justice, mercy, faithfulness, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Is obedience important? That's what Jesus just said. Obedience is very important, but not just Sunday obedience. He's looking for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday obedience, 24/7. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In Mark chapter 12, we have Mark's account of Jesus being asked, what is the greatest command? And we know how Jesus responded. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen to what the scribe who asked that question says in Mark's account. Mark chapter 12, verses 33 and 34. He said, this is the scribe speaking in response. To love God with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And how did Jesus respond to that? Verse 34. When Jesus saw that he answered wisely. When he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus endorsed that view, that loving God and loving others is number one and number two, and then we're ready to worship. But you can't bypass number two. You've got to show love and justice toward all others. God desires mercy and not sacrifice. And then in Jude, the next to the last book of the Bible, Jude, look at verses 21 and 22, 21 through 23 rather. He begins with something that is so fundamental. In fact, that's what Jesus said when asked what is the greatest commandment. Jude 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's fundamental. That's number one. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And then what kind of effect will it have on us? If we keep ourselves in the love of God, how will that affect us? Verse 22, have mercy on those who doubt. Sometimes we get very impatient with people that doubt, who don't quite get it yet. And we say, what's wrong with you?
Come on, are you not even trying? And we just brush them off.
Have mercy on them. Be patient. Work with them. Verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. What does all that mean? It means when I'm in the love of God, I have a new view of other people. And when I see that they're not yet in Christ, I want to do something to help them get in Christ. And when I see they're kind of wandering away from Christ, I want to help bring them back. Loving God means loving others. Let me ask you, would you rather have a religious discussion with a Pharisee, or B, Jesus? Is anybody struggling with that? I doubt it. I'm certainly not. Based on everything I see in the Bible and the New Testament, I'd far rather have a religious discussion with Jesus. And you know why? Because Jesus knew what mercy was all about. He knew how to relate to people, everyone, no matter what their background, what their past, he knew how to relate to them. I want to be with Jesus. Cecil May Jr., who is now the Dean Emeritus of Faulkner University, wrote this in a 2015 article. I think it's very wise. Unless we give primary emphasis, as Jesus does, to how we treat our fellow man, whether neighbor or enemy, unless we minister to the orphan and the widow, care for the poor and the sick, have a gentle, forgiving spirit toward those who wrong us, and use our material blessings to help those in need, we are guilty of the heresy of false emphasis. Our worship, even if carefully offered as God directs, will be rejected unless we do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. I think he's right. I think that's exactly what Hosea was getting at. Learn to live with other people. And don't try to bribe me with your hollow worship. About 2 months ago, the U.S. Supreme Court handed down a decision that overturned the 1973 Roe v. Wade ruling. And I was one of those that said, oh, thank you, Lord. I'm so happy to see that. And yes, I know it doesn't completely end the practice of abortion. It's far from settled. But I firmly believe that life inside the mother's womb is a human life, and it is worth preserving. But one among us wrote me a couple of days later and made this observation, which I think is very valid. Let me just share a little bit of it. While it is a good thing that our Supreme Court is using its power to protect life, I am worried that the church will only look at that and ignore the bigger problems that are directly related to abortion. If you're going to celebrate this decision, I ask that you acknowledge the work that is still needed to take away what leads someone to choose abortion. And they went on to mention such things as social conditions or no support system in place for the one who is expecting a child, unpaid maternity leave, rising cost of living, expensive daycare cost, broken foster care system, expensive health care they may not be able to afford, and on it goes. And I think they've got a good point. The job is not over. As long as people are struggling, that's where the church is called to do what they can. We can't do everything, but we can do something. And when it's one person that we know about that is in a difficult spot, we can go to that person and say, how can we help? Here's what we want to do. Is that going to help you? And that's what God is talking about when he says, I desire mercy. Don't just make judgments. Reach out like Christ would and offer to help. May God always set our priorities for us. And when they are our priorities, then our sacrifices will be acceptable to him. This morning I ask you, are you living for the Lord?
Have you become a follower of Jesus Christ? And that's a matter of hearing what he says, believing the evidence that, yes, he is the Son of God. I know that. Now, I know that I've been living in sin. I turn away from that. I repent of that. And I'll confess him before anyone, beginning here and now today. And because Jesus commanded it, I will be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. That's not a big deal. In fact, you don't have to do anything. You let somebody else lower you into the water. Your job is to decide, I want to follow Jesus. And then you follow him. You keep on following him every day, in every situation in life. And if you have wandered away, if you have allowed sin to pull you back into the world, you need to repent. And we'll pray with you. We're not here to judge you. We're here to help you, encourage you, whatever we can do. Let us help as we stand together and sing.
Jesus waiting.
Be seated, please. Before we share the Lord's Supper this morning, we will sing Thomas' Song 269.
Jesus, you are all to me. Thank you.
Like to go ahead and get your communion sets. I'm going to share some thoughts for a few minutes, but if you'd like to go ahead and get those ready. We just sang a praise that said this was all part of a heavenly plan. So I wanted to share some thoughts that I've been chewing on for the last week, and I'll admit it's only fleeting because to spend more time on it can be quite scary, but Dan opened some comments to say, you're doing what you should be doing. You're in the right place. And we opened our praise with, the battle belongs to the Lord. So we know the end of the story. Christ wins. Last week, Nicole and I and some others went up into Kentucky and went to the Ark Encounter. And we'd been 5 or so years ago, but there's so much that it was good to go back. And one of the things that struck me that I have not been able to let go is I had a vision of what the flood looked like. And one exhibit showed a different of what it could have looked like. And just reflecting on the chaotic nature of how that flood came. It's what I've been chewing on for a week or so. And there's a wall that I just stared at for a while we were at the Ark. And it began, it's the world's history, and it began with Adam and Eve, and it runs 6,000 years to present day. And it shows Adam and Eve and being cast out of the garden. And then it's the rise and fall of man, and the rise and fall of countries and leaders and great nations and fall, and it shows all the way to present day, and it's just amazing to stare at. And when you look at that map of 6,000 years, and you think of what is said in 2 Peter, that to the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. And you do the math, and you think, what a week it has been. So when you think on that, and you think about what we have heard today, the battle belongs to the Lord. We're part of a heavenly plan. And God desires mercy. When I'm asked to help and preside, I always read from Luke's account of Passover and then the Lord's Supper being instituted, because I like Luke's detail. And he talks about the Passover and the Lord, and he says, I have fervently desired this meal with you. When you think about this opportunity we have to recommune every week, and it's not a checklist. Do this on Sunday, you're good on Monday, Tuesday. Miss it on Sunday, you're not good. It is a constant commune with the Lord. And I go back to the ark and I think of the chaotic nature that could have been how the flood came. And you think about when Christ comes back. It says he comes like a thief in the night. That this world and heaven, this world will peel away. But there will be a great noise. And so take this moment. Reflect on the plan. Reflect on your life. And reflect on Christ. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for this plan that you have put together for the life of Christ, that he lived as a man, that he experienced everything that we do, and Father, that he was 100% man and 100% God. Father, we thank you for his life, the instruction, the teachings, the recordings, and Father, we thank you for his death, because in his death, all things have been made possible, that we can come to you through Christ's blood. And Father, as we take this bread that represents the body of Christ, we do so just as he instructed. And Father, we do this knowing that it was a terrible price to pay, but it was the only way that we could come to you. And Father, we thank you, and we take this, and we ask that it be pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so humbled by the grace and the mercy and the constant open arms you have for us. And Father, thank you again for Christ, for the path, for this ability of prayer in this time. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blood. There's no other thing that can cleanse like the blood of Christ. And Father, let us take this representing the blood of Christ in his name. Amen. Separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, we've decided that this is a good time for our offering. And as we have made ways to give available, there are baskets you can give online, mail it to the church. But there's no longer the passing of the plate as we came through COVID. But it's still a time to give. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you. You've given us abilities, and you've given us all different capabilities. And one thing that's consistent is that it is good to give. In the message today, kindness, mercy, they carried through the message. And you know that it is good for us to give because you give to us. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we can give. You've given us the ability to work, the ability to serve. And Father, we want to give the ability to spread your word, to support those that work in the church, the work of the church. And Father, we want to give to those in need as well. And we want to do it through your name. So Father, as we give today, however we have given or will give this week, Lord, we ask that we do it from a beautiful heart that is given freely in faith, knowing that your work is glorified throughout this. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's pray once again. Father and our God, just to come before you just now, we're thankful for this opportunity to come gather in your name. Dear God, first of all, we pray that if there's anyone within the reach of my voice just now who needs to make a decision concerning your kingdom and their eternal destiny, that they would reach out, that that would be done, that that would be addressed in a scriptural manner, that they would be able to lay their heads down tonight knowing that through Christ Jesus their garments have been made white, and that they are in fact acceptable in your sight. We pray for these, dear God, who are suffering physical illness, COVID, facing surgeries, facing treatments, medical assessments. Our list is long. I pray, dear God, that you'd be with these care providers as they develop plans to promote healing. I pray for these families as they are worried and troubled by possible prognoses. Pray, dear God, for physical healing. We're also mindful, dear God, of those within the confines of this building or the reach of my voice who may be suffering emotionally, dear God, that may need that hand of fellowship. Help us to not be neglectful of them. We also pray, dear God, for those that have lost loved ones and are struggling. Give us the blessings of safe travel as we leave this place. Pray a special blessing upon our visitors today. This prayer we offer in Christ's name. Amen. Please remember to put your communion supplies in the trash as you leave the building. Teachers are needed for the fast approaching fall quarter. If you're willing to help, please see the Daily Focus for links or speak with Adam or Christy. Our best wishes to Jordan and Tommy, who were united yesterday in marriage here at the building. Jordan's the daughter of Charla and Jerry and the granddaughter of Charlotte. Again, welcome to our returning 708 Ministries College group. Also, we're grateful for the successful mission trip that they have returned from as well, from Panama. And we have a couple that are suffering from COVID this morning that may have been exposed during that trip. So we pray for them and their families, but they did have great spiritual success, and there'll be more said about that later. Sign-up sheet to support the 708 Ministry Tuesday night college meals is posted outside. Please remember these in your prayer. As mentioned this morning, Tim Haywood has tested positive for COVID. Ken G was admitted to Mountain Home VA Medical Center on Thursday after falling twice at his home. Ann B has tested positive for COVID-19 on Saturday. She was having moderate symptoms. Ann and Doug will quarantine for a few days. and an additional student who was on the Panama mission team has tested positive and will quarantine for the next few days. And as mentioned, we have several that are in need of our prayers and maybe even a contact or a support call. Please see the Daily Focus or the bulletin for those individual circumstances. You're dismissed.